Let's turn to the last chapter of Luke. Right, Luke 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they had entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he has spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now there were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. And also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. And they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Touch me and see me, and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And they took it and ate it before them. And he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in this city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising God. Amen. There's a lot of stuff in this chapter, in this last chapter. A couple of things I want you to notice. First of all, right, Luke is continuing to elevate women in the stature among the people there. And, you know, who are the ones that go to the tomb? It's the women. Who are the ones that actually get the first visitation, you know, of the resurrection, the first news of the resurrection? It was women, right? It wasn't the apostles, right? It wasn't the, you know, rich or the wealthy. It was women, right? And so there seems to be, in the writing of Luke, there seems to be a very special place that women carry in God's heart, you know. And so Luke is continually telling them again and again and again. And look at verse 12, right? It says, "But Peter arose, went to the tomb, stooping and looking, and he saw the linen wrappings only." The way that this is structured in Greek is he actually saw the linen wrappings exactly as if a body was in it. You know, so it's not talking about, oh, those just wrappings that were just, you know, that they had wrapped him all the way. It's almost as if his body literally disappeared. And the linen wrappings kind of just fell to the ground, you know, or fell on, you know, on top of the tomb. You know, and it was as if, you know, like in the same shape of the body, as if it just totally disappeared. That's why he was marveling. And that's why he came back and he looked and just the mere, you know, presence of, you know, the shape of Jesus' body, but, you know, without anything in there, just kind of compressed down to the ground. You know, and he went away and was like, whoa, this is crazy. You know, and he's just like, man, this is like unreal. This is like some kind of magic trick or something, you know. And, you know, kind of like how we kind of look and marvel when Sean does some really cool tricks. We're like, whoa, that's amazing. You know, and so Peter leaves the place and he's marveling, you know, at what had happened. He's marveling at what he had just seen. Because literally, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ literally disappears. It just vanishes. You know, and the only thing remains is the wrapping, but in the shape of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Luke gives us this incredible picture. This is actually one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And here these guys are two of his disciples. These are probably, most people believe, these are two of the guys that are part of the 72 that were sent out in Luke chapter 10. Right? Remember, he sent out 12 in Luke 9, and then he sent out the 72 in Luke 10 to go in pairs. And so these guys, Cleopas and his buddy, are probably part of this of the 72. They're part of the his discipleship core. You know, it wasn't the core group, wasn't the 12, but it was the outside group, right? And so, you know, they had spent a lot of time with Jesus, traveled with him, got commissioned by him, did miracles in his name. And so these guys, and I want you to notice, and this is a real, I really believe that he's showing us kind of the picture of the church. Notice, these guys hear the news, right, that the body is gone. But what are they doing? They're going back home, right? They're going back to Emmaus, right? They're 7 miles away from Jerusalem. Everything is happening in Jerusalem. You know what I mean? I mean, everything is going on, you know, and they, obviously, they hear the news, you know, and I mean, 7 miles, it's kind of a long trip already, right? It's happening that third day, you know, and so they hear what's going on, and they just take off anyway. You know, this is a time, you know, when these guys should sit and pray and investigate and seek God and see what's going on. But what is they doing? Look at the words, very specific, right? He says they were conversing with each other about all these things taking place, right? And it came while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approaches. You know, in a lot of ways, this really is the picture of the church, right? There's mysterious things happening. You know, there's situations that are arising, some good, some bad. And what does the church like to do? We like to talk about it. We like to converse. We like to discuss. We like to share all the different sides, all the different perspectives. What should the church be doing? What should these guys be doing? They should be seeking God's face. You know what I mean? They should be on their knees and you know, and trying to, you know, find out this mystery and get to the bottom of this thing. But these guys are leaving their calling behind. They're going back home, basically, you know, and as they're going back home, what are they doing? They're just talking about it. Man, that was amazing. You know, like, can you imagine these things are happening? I wonder where his body is. Where did Cleopas, where do you think his body is? You think the Romans stole it? You think the chief priest stole his body? What, you know, what's going on? Like, they don't even get to the body. They just talk about it. They're just talking. They should be praying. You know, and if there's any indictment on the church, is that we talk too much. You know, we discuss with so many perspectives, so many sides. You know, you have a very dire situation, and what do? We talk about it. Oh, what's the best way to handle this situation? You know, let's get plan A, plan B, plan C. You know, when very simply, the best thing that we can do is get on our knees and start to pray and seek God. All right, seek His wisdom, seek His counsel, seek His perspective. All right, because His perspective is the right perspective. And so, these guys are talking, conversing, and by the sheer mercy of God, Jesus himself approaches. And he's walking along with them, right? They don't see what's going on. And so he wonders, what are you guys talking about? You know, what's going on? And he comes to this point. You know, and Cleopas says, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem, unaware of these things that have taken place? You know, and Jesus kind of just prodding them. What are you talking about? What things are you talking about? And this is a very, these couple verses are very important. And he says, Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. Now, these guys, do they have a problem not respecting Jesus? No, right? I mean, they respected him. Do you think they have a they had a love problem with Jesus? No. I think they really loved him. I mean, you know, the verse there, you know, in 17, at the end of 17, says they stood looking very sad. You know, they were heartbroken, right, that the Lord Jesus had been delivered up and to be crucified. You know, it wasn't a matter of, they didn't, it's not like they didn't respect Jesus. It wasn't like they didn't love Jesus. You know, they were sad that he died. Then why are these guys leaving their callings behind? You know, what is it in their life that's causing them to go back to Emmaus, right? To leave this whole mystery, to leave all that Jesus has done for them. You know, what is it about this? The key is in verse 21. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Man, we sure wished it was him. You know the cause of most of our problems as Christians? I mean, I talked about it a little bit yesterday. You know, I'll probably say the major problem for us in our Christian life is that at some point in our life, we have lost confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ to do the very thing that he said he would do, right? We don't know how it happened, you know, but invariably in our Christian lives, I mean, if you're going as a believer, right, you're suffering under depression or, you know, you're suffering in areas of your faith and, you know, I mean, there's so many different things that are going on. As a believer, you know, it's probably because at some point in your Christian walk, that at some level, some juncture of your walk, that you have lost confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ to do the very thing that he said that he would do. You know, we know God's will. You know, we know God's heart, and he says, I'm going to provide for you. You know, but yet we worry so much about our jobs. You know, we worry so much about our paychecks. And, you know, we worry so much about all these things because at some point, some way along the line, we have lost confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, right, to do the very thing that he said that he would do. Jesus said, I'm going to redeem Israel. He will redeem Israel. And these guys are leaving their calling behind. Why? Oh, we were hoping that it was him. Man, we sure wish it was him. And they lost confidence in God, right? They lost confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ to do the very thing that he said that he would do. You know, yesterday in my illustration, I talked about, you know, it was a period of my life where I felt like, man, I'm never going to get married. You know, I mean, I know God's will in those areas. I don't have to get the celibacy. I understand these things. But at some point along the way, because of discouragement, you know, at some point, you know, because of maybe failed relationships or, you know, sin or whatever it may be, you know, all of a sudden there's this partition that's raised, and all of a sudden I have lost confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ to do the very thing that he said that he would do. You know, and as we lose confidence, you know, it just shakes our faith. You know, all of a sudden we're wavering left and right, right? We're shipwrecked in our faith in a lot of ways, right? We lose confidence in Jesus to do the very thing that he said that he would do. There's probably so many things in your life and in my life, you know, that we have God's promises, you know, either spoken prophetically or you just know it in your spirit, you know, but yet his promises have not, you know, it just seems so far off, you know, and so we just kind of wander, you know, in our life. You know, there's this destiny that God has for us, and we know he's spoken that into us, you know, but at some point we've lost confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, right, to the fact that God will use us, and we've lost confidence in that simple fact. You know, the scripture tells us that he has prepared work for us beforehand, you know, for each one of us. You know, but yet we feel like, God, I don't know if you can use me, you know, all these things. And, you know, the destiny seems so far away because we've lost confidence in him to do the very thing that he said that he would do. You know, and the whole point of breaking through in these things is to regain that confidence, is to regain that fire and that faith. You know, so he continues on in this thing and he begins to share with them. You know, as they're sharing all these things. And, you know, after 21, you'll notice that these guys knew exactly what was going on. And they're still leaving their callings behind. And it says, O foolish men, verse 25, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? It's actually a little side note, but, you know, this has always been the mode of God. right? It's suffering and then it's glory, right? In the world, it's you know, glory and then suffering, right? You know, but in the ways of God, man, it's suffering and then glory. There's trial and then glory. It always goes, right? There's always a sacrifice and then glory, right? Those things always go hand in hand. And then he says in verse 27, he goes on, right? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures, right? I mean, this is probably, if I ever wanted to be in any time, I would have loved to have been on that road with him, right? For him to open up the scriptures, right? From the prophets all the way through, he just explained everything. I think this would be probably the greatest Bible study in the history of the world was given right here during this time. These guys are walking on the road and all the way, right, from the law, you know, from Genesis all the way through the prophets, and it's based on the Old Testament, he explains himself in the scriptures. You know, and that's why, you know, as a believer, you know, as soon as you open up the Word of God, you know, your first prayer should be, Jesus, reveal yourself to me. You know, my whole life, my whole Christian life, anytime I open up the Bible, you know, and it's funny because, you know, sometimes I'll forget and I'll start reading and all of a sudden I'll just be reminded, no, you know, if I read on my own strength, I'm just reading a book. You know what I mean? But if I ask God, if I ask Jesus to reveal himself to me through the scriptures, right, I'm reading the book, right? I'm reading the book of life, right? And truth is going to be revealed. And so, and, you know, if you actually look at verse 45, it says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Right? And as you open the scriptures, let your first prayer be, Jesus, open my mind to understand what I'm reading today. You know, and I guarantee you start doing that in your life, God will reveal himself to you through the scriptures in such amazing ways. You know, I used to always, as I would teach the Bible, you know, I mean, the Lord would always be gracious and, you know, and give insight and you know, show me things that, you know, that, I mean, I couldn't come up with myself, you know, and it would just, I mean, it would just be amazing. A lot of times, and even, you know, during our, you know, these morning prayer times, there'd be times where I'd just be reading, I'd be teaching, right, and just truth and insight is just coming on the spot. That's what makes the Bible fun. Do you know what I mean? That's what makes Bible study and quiet time and these things so exciting. It's just like, you know, I wake up and I open the Bible and it's like, okay, God, what do you want to show me today? You know, you know, what kind of insight do you want to give to me? You know, and then, you know, so do I share this insight or is this insight just for myself? You know, is it just for me? Is it just part of our intimacy, our walk together? And, for example, at verse 28, you know, so he was explaining all these things, and in verse 28, there's a very interesting phrase. He says, and they approached the village where they were going. He acted as though he would go farther. Now, why would Jesus do that? You know, I mean, he's full of truth, right? Why would he want to try to deceive these guys? You know, and so, I mean, these guys, three guys, are walking down the road, you know, they go to a fork in the road, you know, and these guys are going to go this way, and Jesus just kind of acts like he's going to go farther. He doesn't want to go farther, but he acts like he wants to go farther. Why? I mean, what do you think this whole thing's about? You know, basically, and this is kind of, you know, in our life with the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus always waits for an invitation, right? He always waits for an invitation. He's not going to bombard himself, right? He's given us the dignity to choose of choice, free will. You know, and so it takes that invitation. It takes someone to say, Jesus, why don't you come with us? Jesus, you know, don't go there. Stay with us. Let's hang out together. Right? He's always looking for invitations. You know, and through many, many junctures of our life, he's always acting as if he would go farther. You know, but why? Because he wants, right? Because he wants that invitation. He wants people to say, Jesus, I invite you into my life. Jesus, you want to hang out with me? Jesus, I invite you into this situation in my life. Jesus, I invite you into my workplace. Jesus, I invite you to minister to my family. Right? It's just always this invitation. You know, and no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what, you know, God is speaking to you about, or, you know, no matter, you know, what what's happening, right? Always make an invitation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He acted as if he would go farther, right? Because he wants these guys to say, Jesus, can you hang out with us? And when you do that, you open up your heart, you open up your life to receive the incredible blessings of God. Right? You open up your life to walk in the fullness, right, of God and all these things that are happening. You know, and notice that he goes and, you know, they sit down and he breaks bread with them, and all of a sudden their eyes are open, and then he vanishes on the spot. And notice the response in verse 32. This should be the response of every encounter that we have with the Lord Jesus. Every time that you come to church, every time that you have your quiet time, and every time that you invoke Jesus to come into your life and ask him to intervene and invite him into your life, into your situations, into your prayers, whatever this thing, this should be our response. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? Talking about passion, right? A passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, these guys were walking on the road. Remember, they were leaving their calling behind. You know, they're running away from these things. You know, and as they were just simply on the road, as they were just simply spending time with Jesus, they simply made an invitation. Oh, geez, don't go there. Why don't you hang out with us today? You know, let's just chill out together a little bit. You know, and the result of an invitation, the result of that is you're going to have a heart burning from within, passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this morning I was reading the book before we came out here to morning prayer. You know, and it was the book actually had an excerpt from Pascal, you know, from his book Pensées. It was one of his famous writings. They consider this actually to be one of the best French, I forgot the genre, but, you know, kind of their novels, you know, the most cherished novels in the history of France. And so he's got this one line in there, you know, and it's literally just called fire. You know, and it was his conversion experience. He actually, Pascal, you know, mathematician, philosopher, he's incredible. You know, one of the greatest minds. He actually was kind of the father of the computer. You know, and it was his theories that later led to the development of the computer. I mean, it's an amazing guy. You know, and he's an on-fire believer. You know, he got saved when he was 24 years old, right? He had his conversion experience. But when he was 32 years old, he had this experience with God. He almost died in a carriage accident. You know, apparently he was a very, like, reckless driver. You know, I mean, and so, you know, people would, you know, I mean, they would just think he died. And he almost died in a carriage accident, but God saved his life. And that night from 10:30 p.m. to 12:30 a.m., he has this incredible encounter with God. And he just calls it fire. You know, and I don't remember it all offhand, but it starts off something like, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, you know, God of the living, not of the dead, you know, and it's just fire, fire, pat, you know, just on and on. That this poem that he wrote was so precious to him, he actually had it sewn into every overcoat that he ever had. You know, he went through a period of 8 overcoats. Every overcoat, he would actually sew this thing in, and he'd sew it that would be right next to his heart. You know, and no one actually knew until he passed away, you know, when he was 39. And when he had passed away, his sister found this lump in one of his overcoats. And they opened it up and they found, right, this poem that he had written, you know, that was part of the book Pensées. And it's about this incredible encounter that he had with Jesus. You know, and he recognized that, gee, Lord, you spared my life. And for 2 hours, he was caught up in the glory of God. And it just totally ruined his life. And that's so much. I mean, can you imagine what that's like? And this guy sowed, right, this intellect, sowed this poem, and it made sure, and he sowed it directly, and he wanted to be right next to his heart. And that's what it's all about, right? And that's what these guys are talking about, right? You spend time, you invite the Lord into your life, the result is going to be passion. It's going to result with fire. I mean, I love this, right? Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road? You know, when I was in California, before we came out here, we actually started a ministry. I was a youth pastor for so long, and there was a lot of other youth pastors, and, you know, we had a very successful ministry. They kind of looked up to our ministry and looked up to me, and so we started this fellowship. We call it the Fellowship of the Burning Heart, and it came straight out of this scripture. You know, and it was just basically a place we'd hold camps every year, and it was just we just invite churches and youth ministries to come to spend 4 days in the presence of God, and the Lord would do some of the most amazing things: healing, deliverance, you know, passion, worship. I mean, it was for many people in Southern Cal that they came out to those retreats. It was like the highlight of their lives. You know, and it's all based, and this is all that we wanted. Right? This was our supreme goal. And says, God, we just want you to come, because we know when you come, you're going to make our hearts burn within us. You know, and so we called ourselves the Fellowship of the Burning Heart. You know, and so he comes back, and so what happens, right? What happens when these guys are totally restored? They go back, you know, and they, you know, go back to Jerusalem. They go back to their callings. They go back to what God has called them to. You know, and they found, gathered together, they found all these people, you know, and they begin to share with them, man, we saw Jesus, and, you know, all these things are happening. And they're going back and forth. And as they're talking, guess what happens again? Jesus appears to them again. He startles them, you know, and then he says to them in verse 38, and why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, you know, and it continues on and on. And that's not the main part, but I want you to look at something. And at the verse 41, he says something interesting. He says, hey, you guys got anything to eat? You know, you guys hungry? I'm kind of hungry, you know. And he gives us a little picture of what heaven is going to be like. You know, there's not much in terms of, we don't really understand so much. It's not so explicit, but we understand the resurrected glory of the body now. We can see that you can touch it. Right? Jesus says, touch my hands, touch my feet. You know, it says, you know, I'm not dead. You know, look, I got bones. You know, and so he's glorified, resurrected, right? And you can recognize him. You know, I mean, obviously he has to open your eyes, but you can actually recognize him. You know, and you can eat. You don't have to eat, but you can eat. And your body can actually digest the food. You know, and you can walk through walls. You know what I mean? And you can just vanish just like that in the midst. Man, I can't wait till I get to heaven, man. You know what I mean? I'll be very honest. I used to be kind of, not scared, but kind of troubled. You know, like, if I get to heaven, what if I can't recognize my wife? You know, or what if I can't recognize my kids? You know what I mean? Like, to me, that wouldn't be heaven. You know what I mean? Or what if I couldn't recognize my church members or my parents? You know, and that we're all just kind of like these spirits, and we're all happy, you know what I mean? Because we're in heaven. And so, but then there was always that kind of sadness within. But then after I read the scripture, I realized, no, man, we can see each other. We'll be able to recognize each other. And then I, you know, then begin to read, you know, 1 Corinthians, and he says that we see dimly in a mirror, but when the perfect comes, we'll know fully and be fully known. And so not only will we be able to recognize each other, but we'll be able to see each other in the very same way that God looks at us. You know, like, we see our frailties, we see our insecurities, we see, you know, our bad complexions, you know, we see all these things, but we'll begin to see each other the way God sees us, right? Mighty men and women of God. We'll be to see each other as warriors, right? We only see dimly in a mirror now, but we'll see fully, we'll know fully, and we'll be fully known. That's what heaven's going to be like. That's what our glorified, resurrected body is going to be like. And this is what I say to every person that doesn't get healed in this lifetime, right? That there is something waiting for you, right? It's suffering and then glory. There's something your resurrected, glorified body is waiting for you. And it's going to be perfect. And you're going to be able to do things. You'll be able to recognize each other. You know, and I mean, the fellowship will be even greater. You know, I mean, I can't wait for heaven. It really is a promotion to glory. You know, when we die as believers, we don't get demoted. You know what I mean? If we die, I mean, what can the enemy do to us? He can kill us. What is that? That's just a promotion for each one of us. Or we get promoted to glory. Amen? I mean, that's what this whole thing's all about. Right? You get to eat. You get to touch. You get to vanish. Yeah, I mean, what a great way to go through this life, you know. And then he goes off and he tells these guys in verse 49, "I'm sending forth the promise of my Father, but you are to stay in this city until you're clothed with power from on high." The incredible necessity for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit before they do anything, and so he sets them off and he sets them to their place, you know. And then he was lifted up, led them out as Bethany. He was lifted up his hands. And he blessed them, and then he was lifted up, the ascension, right? This is, and he's going to come down the very same way that he was lifted up. Amen. Let's close our eyes. I hope that you enjoyed the book of Luke. Actually, it was quite nice actually to do the whole book. This morning, I want to encourage you to intentionally invite Jesus into your lives, into the many different areas of your life, into situations that are going on in your life right now. One by one, just begin to invite Him and just let Him do the rest. Let Him release a passion deep inside of you, burning hearts.